Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is August 21st, 2014. Our date is April 26th, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, When They Ring Those Golden Bells for You and Me. There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we'll only reach that shore by thirsty cream. One by one we'll gain the portal there to dwell with the immortal, and they ring the golden bell for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? There's a glory hallelujah jubilee in that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. We shall know no sin or sorrow in that haven of tomorrow, when our bark shall sail beyond the silver sea. We shall only know the blessing of our Father's sweet caressing, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? There's a glory hallelujah jubilee in that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, and they ring them golden bells for you and me. When our days shall know their number, when in death we sweetly slumber, when the King commands the spirit to be free, evermore with anguish laden, we shall reach that lovely Aden, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? There's a glory hallelujah to believe, and that part of sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me.
City of David, Part 10. We're going to continue now with your compilation here by the Elijah David for the Antipical Showdown on the Mount Carmel. So we're still with the series of the City of David, Part 10, and we're on the part now of covetousness among Elohim's people. First, we're going to refer to a prayer thought taken from Psalms 106. It says, praise ye the Yahweh, O give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Yahweh? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Yahweh, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Yes, and this is the prayer that I would pray, just like Daniel prayed. He says, we have sinned. He said, our people, and Daniel included himself as one of those that had sinned of Israel, of Judah. He said, we have sinned. Well, David is saying the same thing here. He's praying. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. David is using the same language that Daniel used. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercy that provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, so there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted Elohim in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Yahweh, for the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot Yahweh their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, unless he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of Yahweh. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nation, and to scatter them in the land. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Yahweh commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned of their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a horn with their own invention. Therefore was the wrath of Yahweh kindled against his people, and insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according unto the multitude of his mercy. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Yahweh Elohim, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Yahweh Elohim of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Yahweh. Okay, end of a prayer thought. Let's go on into covetousness amongst Elohim's people. I saw many who profess to be keeping the commandments of Yahweh are appropriating unto their own use the means in which Yahweh has entrusted unto them and which should come into his treasury. They rob Elohim in the tithes and in offerings. They disassemble. They dissemble and withhold from him to their own hurt. They bring leanness and poverty upon themselves and darkness upon the church because of their covetousness, their dissembling, and their robbing Elohim in tithes and in offerings. 3T 269. Now you see how this is the reason why Yahweh has cleaned our camp. The Holy Spirit has cleaned our camp of the last vestiges of this type of chicanery going on in the kingdom, of robbing Yahweh of their tithes and their tithes and offerings and everything. I saw that many souls will sink in darkness because of their covetousness, for the plain straight testimony must live in the church, for the curse of Elohim will rest upon his people as surely as it did upon the ancient Israel, because of their sins. Elohim holds his people as a body responsible for the sins existing in the individuals among them. If the leaders of the church neglect to diligently search out the sins which bring the displeasure of the Elohim upon the body, they become responsible for these sins. But to deal with minds in the nicest is the nicest work in which men ever engage. All are not fitted to correct the erring. They have not wisdom to deal justly, while loving mercy, they are not inclined to see the necessity of the meaning of love and tender compassion with the faithful reproof. Some are ever needlessly severe and do not feel the necessity of the injunction of the apostle, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with the fear, pulling them out of the fire. 3T, page 269, that's Testimony, Volume 3. It says, there are many who do not have the discretion of the Joshua, who have no special duty to search out wrongs and to deal promptly with the sins existing among them, that not such hinder those who have the burden of this work upon them, that they not stand in the way of those who have this duty to do. Some make the point to question and doubt and find fault because others do the work that Elohim has not laid upon them. These stand directly in the way to hinder those upon whom Elohim has laid the burden of reproving and correcting prevailing sin in order that his frown may be turned away from his people. Should a case like Achan's be among us, there are many who would accuse those who might act the part of Joshua in the searching out the wrong of having a wicked fault-finding spirit. Elohim is not to be trifled with, and his warnings disregarded with impunity by a perverse people. Okay, there's your answer right there to Gilead's sinner. because the Holy Spirit searched out those who would accuse those who might act the part of Joshua in searching out the wrong of having a wicked fault-finding spirit. Well, I'm telling you what, that was a poison in our church. I was shown that the manner of Achan's confession was similar to the confession as some among us have made and will make. They hide their wrongs and refuse to make a voluntary confession until Elohim searches them out, and then they acknowledge their sins. A few persons pass on in the course of wrong until they become hardened. He may even know that the church's burden, as Achan knew, that Israel were made weak because their enemies, before their enemies, because of his guilt. Yet their conscience do not condemn them. They will not relieve the church by humbling their proud, rebellious hearts before Elohim and putting away their wrong. Elohim's displeasure is upon his people, and he will not manifest his power in the midst of them while sin exists among them and are fostered by those in responsible position. Well, I would dare say that Hallam DeLong was in a very responsible position. We have used him and give him his position to fulfill when we would go out on whole meetings with people. The last one we went to, Alan was given a 3-week period of time to teach the creation counter to some new Adventists that was willing to listen to it. And he was given 3 weeks of time to teach these people Yahweh's counter. I let him have the floor. And the whole time. And but yet, when I asked him to come in here and take his place, and that was his department, I told him his department was creation counter. You are a teacher. You definitely are a lecturer. I said, you're very knowledgeable of the Yahweh's government with the creation counter. And I said, this is what you're desperately needed for. You're to fulfill that office and fill that position. But I could never get him to come in and take his position in the kingdom and to put that first. And so I just got tired and tired of asking him over the years, telling him what his job description was, and telling him that he was desperately needed at the head of the work. And there was a time when he was in a position to, when we first moved here in 2003, that he was in a position, financial-wise in every way, to follow the instructions given me, how to set up this kingdom and where to set it up at, And Yahweh laid it right in our laps. And Alan refused to cooperate with it. And he went his own way. And Yahweh had to bring us to the original place that he wanted us to be, the first place. And so he brought us, my wife and I, to the place where we were supposed to be. And I even, over the years, finally got Alan to move on the campground with us, telling him that this is what Yahweh wanted, but he moved back off because that wasn't what he wanted, and so the rest is history. Those who work in the fear of Elohim to rid the church of hindrances and to work grievous and to correct grievous wrongs, that the people of Elohim may see the necessity of abhorring sin, and may prosper in the purity, and that the name of the Elohim may be glorified, will ever meet with the resisting influences from the unconsecrated. For the Zephaniah thus describes the true state of this class and the terrible judgments that will come upon them. And Sister White brings that out in Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 270. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart that Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. For the great day of the Yahweh is near, it is near, and hastens greatly, even the voice of the day of the Yahweh. For the mighty man shall cry their belly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Yahweh. For the Yahweh and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung, and neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Yahweh's wrath. That the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. 3T 271. Confessions made too late, when a crisis finally comes, and it surely will. And Elohim speaks in behalf of his people. Those who have sinned, those who have been a cloud of darkness, and who have stood directly in the way that Elohim are working for his people, may become alarmed at the length they have gone, and murmuring and in bringing discouragement upon the cause, and like Achan, becoming terrified, they may acknowledge that they have sinned, but their confessions are too late and are not of the right kind to benefit themselves. Although they may relieve the cause of Elam, such do not make their confessions because of a conviction of their true state and a sense of how displeasing their course has been to Elam. For the Elam may give this class another test, another proving, and let them show that they are no better prepared to stand free from all rebellion and sin than before their confessions were made. They are inclined to be ever on the side of the wrong, and when the call is made for those who will be on the Yahweh's side to make a decided move to vindicate the right, they will manifest their true position. Those who have been nearly all their lives controlled by a spirit as foreign to the spirit of Elohim as was Achan's will be very passive when the time comes for the decided action on the part of all. They will not claim to be on either side. And that's exactly what the position that Alan played here. He was he did a balancing act on the tightrope. He did the balancing act. He was right there on that tightrope, and he wouldn't go one way or the other. He just stayed right in the middle. The power of Satan has so long held them that they seem blinded and have no inclination to stand in defense of the right. They do not take a determined course on the wrong side. It is not because they have a clear sense of the right, but because they dare not. 3T 271. For the Elohim will not be trifled with. It is in the time of the conflict that the true colors should be flung unto the breeze. It is then that the standard bearers need to be firm and let their true position be known. It is then that the skill of every true soldier for the right is tested. Shirkers can never wear the laurels of the victory. Those who are true and loyal will not conceal the fight, but will put heart and might into the work and venture their all in the struggle. Let the battle turn as it will. Elohim is a sin-hating Elohim. And those who encourage the sinner, saying, "It is well with thee," Elohim will curse, the 3T 272. Confessions of sin made at the right time to relieve the people of Elohim will be accepted of him. But there are those among us who will make confessions, as did Achan, too late to save themselves. And that's exactly just about what's happened here. Elohim may prove them and give them another trial for the sake of the evidencing unto his people that they will not endure one test, one proving of the Elohim. They are not in harmony with the right. They despise the straight testimony that reaches the heart and would rejoice to see everyone silenced who gives reproof. That's taken from 3T 272. Comment. Type and antitype. Type. Ahab, Jezebel, Obadiah, and Elijah are the key main players. Antitype. Brother Johnson, Sister Johnson, Allen, and Denton are the key main players in the antitype. Type. Elijah outside the camp, Obadiah inside the camp. Antitype. Denton, Brunken, outside the camp, Allen DeLong inside the camp. Type. Ahab, king of Israel, Jezebel, queen of Israel, prophetess of Baal. Antitype. Brother Johnson, king of Israel, Sister Johnson, queen of Israel, prophetess of Baal. Type. Obama was a servant to Ahab, and he... Let's do that again. A type. Obadiah was a servant under Ahab, and he protected the true prophets of Israel from Jezebel's wrath. Antitype. Allen, a servant to Brother Johnson, has not joined in the apostasy of Ahab's court. He would not sign the letter full of the lies condemning the just, thus protecting the true servant of Elohim. Type. Elijah at the appointed time took control of the house of Israel and wrought a reformation because he and Obadiah stood in the gap. Through their sighing and crying for all the abominations done in Israel, Elohim made a change of the guard, putting Elijah in charge and Obadiah his helper. Antitype. Someone will appear just like John the Baptist appeared in Yahshua's day. He will go forth in the spirit and power of the Elijah, fulfilling Malachi 4:5. Quote, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh." Okay, the great paradox of the ages. V.T. Hardoff, by V.T. Hardoff. Comment by the Denton. For the double team leadership of the fourth church, Zechariah 6:3, the Laodicean church is with the seventh candlestick by the Revelation 3:14. The fourth chariot, since the first three churches embraced the history of the church up to 1844 A.D., the fourth one must represent a subsequent church organization, successor to the Millerite or Philadelphian church, the last of the seven churches. The church of the Laodicean necessarily, therefore, is the one symbolized by the fourth chariot. Amidst the multi-sectarian confusion overspreading all Christendom at the present time, it may seem difficult to segregate the Laodicean from among the rest, but the great designer of the types and symbols, the one who seeing the end from the beginning, thus foresaw precisely what was to be the condition and the work of the last of the seven churches, must therefore by his word be able to pick this church from among the multitude of the churches and set it like a beacon shining forth in the darkest hour of the night. But even as the Satan put forth determined efforts to misapply the name Philadelphia and thus to obscure it from the view and cause it to go unnoticed, so has he confused the name of the last chariot. The name of the last chariot, okay, is just as the name Philadelphia fits only one church organization and only one of the church, so the name Laodicea can logically fit only one of the church and only one denomination, for the word itself is derived from the Greek word legodakein, meaning declaring judgment. After the event of the Philadelphian church, there must therefore be a church declaring judgment. And it is a historical fact that in 1844 A.D., the very year the Millerite movement came to the end of its appointed course, a new movement, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, arose proclaiming, "Hear Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come," Revelation 14:7. In spite of the unenviable record of the Laodicean church, the founder of his movement, unlike the founders of other movements, honestly states in Testimony, Volume 3, page 252, "The message to the church of the Laodicean is a startling denunciation and is applicable unto the people of Elohim at the present time, of the Seventh-day Adventists declaring their judgment as well as being in the undone condition described. The SDA church is the only one which can rightly be called the Laodicean, declaring judgment. What an absolute match between description and condition. And Gilead Center is the only one of the three churches of the Seventh-day Adventists, the Branch Davidians, from 1970 to 2003, are really the only branch of the Adventists that could rightfully declare judgment because she had the sanctuary and completely restored unto her, and she restored it unto the Adventist church. And so she's the one that's in the judgment seat, the Gilead Center, by virtue of the fact that she's in charge of the candlestick because she has charge of the sanctuary completely restored. Oh, magnify the Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together, for he hath magnified his word above all his name." Okay, Psalms 34:3 and Psalms 138:2. Since both the Third Church and the Philadelphian Church has been identified as representing the Millerite movement, and also since the Laodicean Church has been identified as representing the Seventh-day Adventist movement, then it uncontrovertibly follows that the Fourth Church, the last of the Church, is symbolical of the SDA Church, the Laodicean. Now, if this application of the Church is wrong, the simple and positive proof is that it cannot be made congruously to fit the SDA Church, but if it is right, then by the same token it cannot be made congruously to fit any other but the Adventist Church, for the divine symbols are devised perfectly to fit only one object. For the final test, therefore, of the interpretation herein given is the conclusiveness of the paradoxical part of the symbolism, the Grizzle and the Bay double leadership. And in the Fourth Church were Grizzle and Bay horses. The anomalous part of this symbolical prophecy is manifestly that the Fourth Church, unlike the other three, has a double span of horses. But most arresting about the whole symbolism is the paradoxical fact that the Grizzle went toward the South Country and the Bay went forth and walked to and fro through the earth, as Zechariah 6:6-7. The Grizzle go one way and the Bay another way, and yet both are pulling the same chariot. Obviously, therefore, this strange circumstance must hold a singular present truth lesson of a great importance to the Church of the Yahweh at the present hour, when the vision has been opened and the truth unfolded. The time in which the Church is confronted with a strange and perplexing problem which human wisdom is at a loss to solve. For the similar teams hitched to the Fourth Church, each pulling in a different direction from the other, show not only that there is a double leadership in the Laodicean Church, but also that the one is opposed to the other in character as well as in purpose. This condition being a strange one, the wise will well consider it, seeing that the word of Elohim, Yahweh, has spoken it, and that the symbolism perfectly describes the contest which before their very eyes is taking place. They will tenaciously take a hold of the truth. Now for the explanation of the climatic and enigmatic part of the symbolization, we must go to the past and present record of the Laodicean Church. As the message to every church is addressed to the angel who has the charge of the candlestick, the church, Revelation 1:20, John was instructed, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean, write, Revelation 3:14. But this angel cannot be a heavenly angel, for he is at fault, neither cold nor hot, but wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And knowest not, Revelation 3:16-17, what else could this angel be but the earthly one who is given charge over the candlestick? Plainly, therefore, he and the servant whom his master hath made ruler over his household, Rodus W. Johnson, to give them meat in the due season, Matthew 24:45, are identical, both of whom clearly represent the church leadership, BWJ, not the membership. Comment. Inspiration has revealed that the Grizzled Horses team, a part of the Fourth Church, representing the Laodicean Church, reaches down to our movement. So therefore, Brother Johnson is the driver of the chariot with the Grizzled Horses as the lead team. For the Grizzled Horse presence reveal a church commingled with the wheat and tares. Brother Johnson stated himself no less than a year ago that the church would be commingled with the wheat and tares during the 11th hour. He said that they would be separated at the 12th hour, and that he was sure glad that the job was given to the angels. He was sure glad that he didn't have the responsibility of separating the wheat from the tares. And actually, that was his job description. Well, that's the way it's always been. The prophet over the church, born over the candlestick, he's a prophet, priest, and king. He's a judge. And he's supposed to take care of the two different groups that managed to get together in the church. Now, get close. And unto the angel of the church, the letter seems right, Revelation 3:14. But this angel cannot be a heavenly angel, for he is at fault. Now the cold are hot, but wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and knoweth not, Revelation 3:16-17. What else could this angel be but the earthly one, V.W. Johnson, who is given charge over the candlestick? Plainly, therefore, he, the angel, Revelation 3:14, and the servant of Matthew 24:45, V.W. Johnson, of whom his master hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season, are identical, both of whom clearly represents the church leadership, not the membership. Okay, comment. Inspiration is revealing that the fourth chariot with the double team of leadership is still connected, for the inspiration will reveal a little further along in this study that the bay team ends up with the chariot, that's the house of David. The grizzle horse team that represents the house of antipical King Saul, his kingdom, or antipical Esau, his kingdom, they're one and the same. And the grizzled team are cut out of the traces at the Solemn Assembly when the church was sanctified, September 28, 2002. Tishri 22, 2006. Folks, this is the antipical year for the final fulfillment of the types that pointed to the sanctification of the church. At the Passover, we have the Judas and the crucifixion of our Savior. In the Antichrist, but not other than the church that he came to save, because of their condition being imperfect, they were classified as being in Solomon, Egypt, controlled by the grizzled horse leadership. The latest in church in Solomon, Egypt, controlled by the grizzled horse leadership, the latest in church will continue up and to the 12th hour, which will culminate with the sanctification of the church, with the changing of the guard from the grizzled horse leadership, B.W. Johnson, and to the bay horse leadership by none other but the servants whom he has been preparing for the last 32 years. You will see the proof of his statement, of this statement, as you continue to study this material. B.T. Harlow, the author of this tract, laid this information out with the inspiration, not realizing in his time how to apply it. Yahweh kept his hand on this until the time for it to be revealed. For the brother Johnson does not understand this in this light, or he would not have taught that the grizzled horses were cut loose in 1990 at the Atonement, 12 years premature. Just like V.T. Holler. He taught he was in charge of the bay horse leadership, and that the later sin leadership was in charge of the grizzle. He said himself that the grizzle team would be cut loose at the sanctification of the church, disclosing 144,000 of you. V.T. Holliff never lived to see that day. While it may be true that the 144,000 were assigned to our movement, they can only be disclosed of you at the purification of the church, because the scriptures read that they are without the fault before the throne of the Elohim and the Lamb. Now remember, V.T. Hardoff said earlier that the angel of the church of the Laodicea is a man that is at fault. Well, the latest leadership of the Laodicean church is with the V.W. Johnson as the pastor of the 11th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian congregation, co-mingled with the wheat and tares, because Matthew 24:45 connects him to that angel of the Laodicean church, which is at the fall. Matthew 24:48 shows that the servant got him impatient and began to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Inspiration reveals that those that are eating and drinking are none other but the members of his congregation, which are preaching idolatry and refuse to give it up. Anyone having a reasonable knowledge of the scriptures should know that Yahweh cannot finish his work on the earth with a wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked leadership. And what is worse, one that does not even know its condition. Those who are excusing the overwhelming wickedness everywhere are not Elohim's true people. They are the terrorists, the seed of the evil one. The message Elohim sends through his servant says the spirit of prophecy will be sickened and derided by the unfaithful shepherds who tread down with their feet the seed of the pastures, giving the flock as food that which they have defiled. Woe be unto the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith Yahweh. Review and Help, June 25th, 1901. In view of this sad fact, Elohim must have a second leadership to finish his greatest work since the world began. Of this second set of servants we read, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Elohim, and he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our Elohim in their foreheads, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they without fault before the throne of Yahweh." Revelation 7:2-3 and Revelation 14:5. Thus by the testimony and by the symbol, the word that Elohim brings to view two dissimilar classes of servants, the one lukewarm, the other without fault. Comment by the Dedan. For the difference between the two dissimilar classes of the servant, one is lukewarm at the fault, the other class of the servants is without fault. Being without fault doesn't mean that they don't have their human tendencies to be tempted to respond to the flesh. It simply means that they have made a covenant with Elohim to strive to overcome all sin and to refrain from all forms of idolatrous practices, relying on his power through the Holy Spirit to uphold and sustain them. These overcomers are the ones who have followed on and accepted every ray of light that has shone upon their pathway. These, along with the 144,000, will stand without fault, being in a class with the other comer that receives the new name, a new identity. It says, Saints, end of comment. So important is this subject that the spirit of the prophecy turns a lot on still another aspect of it. But the days of purification of the church are hastening on apace. Elohim will have a people pure and true. Those who have trusted to intellect, genius, or talent will not then stand at the head of rank and file. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. Now I want to say Elohim has not put any kingly power in our ranks to control this or that branch of the work. The work has been greatly restricted by the efforts to control it in every line. Here is a vineyard presenting its barren places that have received no labor, and if one should start out to till these places in the name of Yahweh, unless he should get the permission of the men in a little circle of the authority, he would receive no help. Elohim does, for the Elohim means that his workers shall have help. If 100 should start out on a mission to destitute fields, crying unto Yahweh, he would open the way before them. Let me tell you, if your heart is in the work and you have faith in the Elohim, you need not depend upon the sanction of any minister or any people. If you go right to work in the name of Yahweh in an humble way, doing what you can to teach the truth, Elohim will vindicate you. If the work had not been so restricted by an impediment here and an impediment there, and on the other side an impediment, it would have gone forward in its majesty. It would have gone forth in weakness at first, but the Elohim of Heaven lived. Review and Herald, April 16, 1901. Not until Paul had forsaken all trust in the human wisdom, counting his loss for Yahshua, was Elohim able to exalt him in his mighty hand. And our brethren says the great apostles came not with the excellency of speech or of the wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of Elohim, 1 Corinthians 2:1, but unlike the humble Paul, the great men of the church today are self-sufficient, independent of him, and he cannot use them. For the call to this great and solemn work was since 1844 presented unto men of learning and position. Had these been little in their own eyes and trusted fully in the Yahweh, he would have honored them with bearing his standard in triumph unto the victory, but they separated from Yahweh, yielded unto the influence of the world, and the Yahweh rejected them. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80, 82. But the Yahweh has faithful servants who in the shaking testing time will be disclosed to view. There are precious ones now hidden who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have not had the light which has been shining in a concentrated blaze upon you, but it may be under a rough and uninviting exterior that the pure brightness of a genuine Christian character will be revealed. Testimony, Volume 5, page 1881. Thus, in their perfect mutual harmony, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy once again exalt each other and clear the paradox of the fourth chariot, its double span of horses, each of which, as revealed by their colors and aim, is inimical in the character, principle, and objective, each contesting the right to the chariot, endeavoring to keep it in the south country, Egypt. But they are blindly settled on their leaves. The grizzle, the leadership, at the very head of the church, say in their heart, the Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation, of Zephaniah 1, 12, and 13. Whereas the bay, the leadership behind the grizzle, seek to go to and fro through the earth. The former say, he is too merciful to visit his people in the judgment, by the fulfilling of Ezekiel 9 upon them, while the latter sigh and cry for the abominations in the midst thereof. Thus, whereas behind the grizzled horses there is a crying of Elohim's visitation, there is ahead of the bay a crying of peace and safety, for men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet to show Elohim's people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. These dumb dogs that would not bark, says the founder of the church, are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended Elohim. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 211. While on the one hand, therefore, we prophetically behold the failure of the grizzled horses to maintain control of the church, that's the church, because of their dereliction of the deity, on the other hand, we see the bay horses both prophetically and actually getting ready to take over the chariot at the appointed time, or as the angel speaking in the prophetic past explained, they sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth, Zechariah 6:7. Unlike in the color, the two teams are figurative of the two classes of the servants, unlike in the character. For the former class, the grizzled, are men of the learning and position. They're self-sufficient, independent of the Elohim, and he cannot use them. The latter, the bay, those whom he will raise up and exalt among us, are those who are taught rather by the unction of his spirit than by the outward training of the scientific institution. Elohim will manifest that he is not dependent on learned, self-important mortals. Testimony of Volume 5, page 82. The latter class, moreover, have the pure brightness of a genuine character, but it may be under a rough and uninviting exterior, unveneered by the higher education, so-called. He will use men for the accomplishment of his purpose, whom some of the brethren would reject as unfit to engage in the work. Review in Herald, February the 9th, 1885. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the other. Jeremiah 23:3-4. Though these servants of Elohim, who are to be disclosed to you during the purification of the church, have not had the light which has been shining in a concentrated blaze upon the others, yet it is stated of them, the most weak and hesitating in the church will be as a David, willing to do in there. Then will the church of Yahshua appear fair as a moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with the banner. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Testimony, Volume 5, page 81, 82. Prophets and Kings, page 725. Where else in all the Christendom, save in the SDA denomination, the Church of the Latter Saints is to be found the fulfillment of their prophetic church history unfolded in this study. If this startling revelation of the present truth, plain and certain as the conflict itself between good and evil, does not reach the latest in heart, then nothing can ever reach it. O brother, sister, be not fooled. If this does not reach your heart now in time to save you from the evil to come, it will surely overtake you eventually, but then only to destroy and not to save you. So stay no longer with the grizzled horses in the Egypt, for to do so will be only to perish there with them while the bay take the chariot to the promised land. Seeing that the chariot is drawn by both teams, each pulling in a different direction from the other, obviously both cannot win out without the breaking it in two, thus leaving it in ruin and useless. Or leaving it ruined and useless. One pair on the other, therefore, must be cut out of the traces, and the fact that the bay, the strong horses, Zechariah 6:3 margin, are the ones who walk to and fro through the earth, while the grizzle remain the earth, shows that the bay alone are to possess the chariot and to take it from Egypt to the promised land. Although this remarkable prophetic symbolization now open up fully was simply another locked prophecy when the Shepherd's Rod Volume 1 was published and sent throughout the SDA denomination in 1930, yet in its momentous message to let us hear, declaring that the prophecy of the 9th chapter of Ezekiel is on the verge of the fulfillment, and that those who escape the slaughter will comprise the future leadership of the church. For the warning tragedy and the similar paradox here revealed was anticipated. Thus we see that from the very first, the shepherd rod and the projection as a preview of the same critical problem encountered in the warning paradox here revealed was published in the pre-clarification of the Zechariah prophecy, and reciprocally, not only does this remarkable prediction makes the word of the Elohim appear more marvelous than ever before, but also it sustains the message in the shepherd's rod and unveils the outcome of the baffling difficulty before us, for the like of which has never occurred in the history of the church. Though the leaders of the SDA denomination are determined to drive out of the church all who believe in the message of the shepherd's rod, they are trying to make it appear that the rod adherents are pouring out for themselves, for the paradoxical core truth, however, shows that they are to possess the church, and they're refusing to leave the church demonstrates in the actuality the certainty of the bay horses alone taking the chariot to its destination to and fro through the earth. Now, this to and fro through the earth is through the United States, folks, first, then the world. For the revelation of this warning paradox also demonstrates that Elohim, Yahweh, controls the scriptures and brings them to the light at just the very time his people need to know which way to turn. And now, having found the way, let us, as did the apostles, tarry in the church, Jerusalem, with the message and tell toe, get your hands, walk to and fro through the earth. Having thus done our part, it will be said of us, kings and armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home, church, divided the spoil. Though ye have a line among the posse,
Yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with the yellow gold. Psalm 68:12-13. So whereas the bay horses are now getting themselves groomed to go to and fro through the earth, the grizzle are now endeavoring to kick the bay away from the church and to keep it in the south country. And that's the was the act of Rose Study Johnson, 2002, fulfilling this prophecy of the chariot with the double span of horses, the grizzle, trying to kick the bay away and maintain the chariot in the south country. And 2002 is coming, and that didn't work. Let's continue on. To determine the antitypical significance of the south country, we consult the revelation, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Savior Yeshua was crucified afresh at the Passover, 2002, Revelation 11, 3, 7, and 8. For the two witnesses said spirit of prophecy represent the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, for they continued their testimony throughout the entire period of the 1260 years. For the period when the two witnesses were to prophesy clothed in the sackcloth ended in 1798. It was in 1793 that the decrees which abolished the Christian religion and set aside the Bible or killed the two witnesses passed the French Assembly. Great Controversy 267, 268, and 287. Since therefore the atheistic French government in 1793 is called by the scriptures Sodom and Egypt, where also our Yeshua was crucified, ancient Egypt, the south country is symbolic of our present world in the general, where our Yeshua was crucified. Consequently, though the black and the white horses went into the north country, Christendom, the grizzled horses went toward the south, the world. In the remarkable corroboration of this particular phase of the prophecy, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, after the disappointment in 1844, went forth in the fulfillment of the following divine commission. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Revelation 10:11. Thus does the more sure word of the prophecy, borne out in detail by the church history, establish the fact that the message of the SDA denomination has gone to the world. Egypt, hence the danger of the fourth chariot, the SDAs, is not of going into Babylon, but rather into Egypt. And the further confirmation of this plain and alarming prophetic fact, the spirit of the prophecy said, and I am filled with sadness when I think of our condition as a people. The church has turned back from following Yahshua, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of the spiritual power. Testimony, Volume 5, page 217. This brings close our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. We're going to close this service now with a song. Will there be any stars in my crown? I am thinking today of the beautiful land I shall reach when the sun goeth down. When through wonderful grace by my Savior I stand, will there be any star in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? That evening the sun goeth down. When I wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? In the strength of the young, let me labor and pray. Let me watch as the winter of soul. That bright stars may be mine in the glorious day.
when his praise like the sea billows roll. Will there be any stars in my crown, when at evening the sun goeth down? When I wake with the bliss in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? Oh, what joy it will be when his face I behold, living gems at his feet to lay down. It was sweet in my bliss in the city of gold, should there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown, when at evening the sun goeth down? When I wake with the bliss in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown?